Good morning. I had it is amazing to me. It's interesting how, like, you see these videos and pictures of things underwater, and the other one that comes to my mind, and there's so many, but I think of, like, you think of that, not a lot of people necessarily actually get a chance to see those things, unless maybe you live in the tropics and you see that all the time. You think of how many have seen an alpine meadow with just flowers that no one planted, and somehow they're there. Like, it's just amazing. And it's interesting to me that it's as we search out creation more and more, you find other things. I was thinking about, because Psalm 19 talks about creation, and then it talks about God's word, and we've talked about this before, but it talks about, and I always wondered why this weird combination of talking about creation and talking about, then talking about the law. And you think the one to me that is really, I mean, there's so many, even today they're still finding new creatures in the ocean that they didn't know existed. And I'm sure probably in places like the Amazon and the jungle, they're still finding new insects and new species that they didn't know existed. But you think about space and all that's out there, and what have we done? We made it to the moon. It's like, and so you think of that, and you think, like, now what the goal, we know what the goal is. We want to make it to Mars. We want to land somebody on Mars. But it all speaks to how unsearchable, how impossible it is to search out God's creation. It's impossible to even think about seeing and experiencing all that God has created. So then why does it switch to the law? And I just think it's, I think I said this before, but the thing that God showed me when I was reading it is, one of the things that creation is, obviously it speaks to his glory, as Laurel said, but I think in a way too, it's a picture to show us that if his creation can't be searched out, think too about his word and the riches that are in Christ. Could they be searched out? And the answer is no. It says, the Bible actually says that they're unfathomable or unsearchable, meaning you can never get to the depths of the riches that are in Christ, which means that we don't ever have to worry about getting bored in searching out Christ, or that it will be ever come stale in terms of seeking the Lord. So on that note, what I wanted to talk about is seeking him first. And I was thinking about this because it's the end of the year, and so I realize I'm 11 days in now to the new year, and so I'm a little bit behind on this. But I was thinking about this as we closed out 2025 and started 2026, and thinking about what is my desire for 2026. And I had, you read different people's things. I remember reading one, a brother had posted, and he's the CEO of a big American company, and he posted on LinkedIn his top five to-dos for the coming year. And I was super encouraged, because number one was, and he posts this for everybody to read, and so number one was to be found good and faithful. And then he put the Bible reference in there about, well done, good and faithful servant. And I thought, that's great. And the second one was, number one and number two, it's totally contrary, but number one and number two had nothing to do with being the CEO of a large tech company in the United States. And even when you got to three, four, and five, which were more work-related for sure, they still really had a lot to do with being a servant. And that's great. I was super encouraged by that. But I was thinking about just the simple thing in the midst of, for me, it's oftentimes I think about work, think about family, think about somebody who gets jittery at the start of a race, and thinking about things I want to do, races I want to run. In the midst of all of those things, and it doesn't have to be that for you, obviously, it could be being a student, you know, starting a new job, being a mom, being a dad, being a whatever the Lord, wherever the Lord has placed you. So easy for us, because we know the enemy is there to fight against us seeking him first, but God has given us clear guidance to seek him first. So easy to read, right? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He spoke those things when the disciples were worried. What were they worried about? They were worried about where their, just their natural needs, how they were going to be met, where their food was going to come from, clothes, a place to live. And he was saying, you don't have to seek after these things. Just seek me first, and I will provide for you. So as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the new year, the question then came into my mind, what does it actually look like? And that's what I wanted to talk about. What does it actually look like to seek him first? If you're thinking about that, you don't have to give me an answer. You can give me an answer maybe after. But when you think of seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what comes to your mind? What would that look like for you? And I think of what it would have looked like if you'd asked me that 20 years ago. When I was single, my job wasn't as busy as it is. Obviously, when I say I was single, I wasn't married. I didn't have children. Life was quieter then. And when life gets busy, does that mean you can't seek him first? Like, because I would have defined it 20 years ago, spending hours in the Word. Oh, okay, if I'm going to seek him first, it's going to be hours in the Word, hours in prayer. Like, that's because that was kind of, we also were wired a bit that way in the early years, and that was, like, kind of magnified. And so that was, you know, my mind. And now I would say it, you're going to hear what I think of, but what I'm about to share with you is not intended to be exhaustive. It's just intended to give you some sense of the things that I was reflecting on. So the first thing, I have about four or five, and then I wanted to share some scriptures that go with it. The first thing I wrote down was prioritizing knowing Jesus and my relationship with him above everything else. That's my first priority, is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And the passage that comes to my mind is a super familiar passage. Paul in Philippians 3. Let's read it. I mean, I might digress off of it for a little bit because I was just struck by something this morning as I was rereading it. But Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When he says whatever things were gained to me, if you go back and read what he wrote before this, I think before this he's talking about, he's actually talking about his life before Christ, which was a life of being kind of the, probably one of the most esteemed religious leaders who really had accomplished, he had the religious resume that everybody else that valued religiosity would have coveted, right? It was everything. And he comes to this revelation, first thing he says, whatever things that I had gained in terms of trying to achieve some type of religiosity, I'm counting that all loss. That's what I believe he's saying, this thing. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. Then he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. So now it's not just the religious things I'd attained to in the eyes of man and all of that, but he says, you know what? Not just that, it's everything. I'd count everything loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He contrasts here, he says, I'm giving up any righteousness according to rules, the law, outward works, however you want to frame that. But he says, I'm giving that up. I'm sick of that. And he says, I long for a righteousness that is by faith. And we have talked about this before, but it struck me again this morning. This, what is a righteousness by faith? the first time we get some sense of this, in a way, one, I would say there's more than one angle to this, but I want to really hit on the one that really struck me this morning. Back with Abraham, when God gave him the promises, and I think it was one specifically when he told him, look up to the stars in the sky, look to all creation. He says, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So we see that. That's an example of a righteousness which was credited to Abraham by faith. But I think when Paul says this, he's saying something beyond that. When he says, I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. When I read that this morning again, I would say in all honesty, it produces a longing in my heart. I'm like, Lord, I want that righteousness which is by faith. So what does that mean? And I think of those being in a situation where you see your own, we talk about this, but you see your own need to change whatever that is. And you know in your heart it's impossible. On your own strength, right? Like Paul could muster up some, we can muster up some type of outward righteousness. We can try and sell everybody around us that somehow we got it all put together. We were having fellowship with Greg and Aaron last night. Aaron, I never commented on the card that was up in the corner that I was reading. What did it say? It said something about, I've got ducks and they're not in a row. No, I don't have ducks that are in a row. I have chickens and they're everywhere. Right? We can try and convince everybody that we got our ducks all in a row. We got it all figured out. But if we're honest, and when we're maybe alone with the Lord and we're sitting there saying, Lord, I got my chickens and they're everywhere. Like, I don't have it all together. I want to be changed, Lord. I am not the man, the woman that I want to. I am not reflecting you in this area of my life, whatever it is. Lord, I long to have purity of mind, pure eyes, pure desires. I long to be kind, Lord, I'm not kind. I'm short-tempered, whatever it is. But to have a righteousness that comes by faith, meaning I think it's to have, Lord, I don't even see it yet, but I'm hoping in what I don't see that you can change me and actually make me holy in this area of my life. And you're sitting there going, Lord, I know I can't do it because I'm 20 years old. I'm 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and it hasn't happened yet on my own strength. So I know it's not going to happen on my own strength. But Lord, I believe you can do it. And by faith, I'm just waiting. What does he say? We're waiting by faith for the hope of righteousness. And we're waiting to be changed, Lord, and we're crying out. And this, I believe, is what Paul was saying. This is it. Because Paul wasn't perfect. Paul had areas he wanted he would say, not that I've already attained it, but I press on. Right? He wasn't. But he had a longing. We know that Paul had the longing in his heart. This is the next one. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is such a great passage that talks about prioritizing knowing Jesus above all else. And I think that is the first thing that kind of came to my mind when I think about seeking him first. And notice that there's not in here some then checklist of what that looks like. And I think that's where God has to work in our heart to say, Lord, is this my first priority? Or are there other things, Lord, that are a priority over my relationship with you? And the Spirit can work to show us that. But I think this, if we can honestly, if we're sitting here and saying, I don't know that I could say this is totally my heart as it relates to my walk with the Lord, well, then I think we can say, Lord, I'm not yet attained. I want this heart, Lord. I want this heart. Prioritizing Jesus above all else. Second one I had put down was a dependence on God and on prayer. David is a great example of this. You see this through the Psalms. I put down one verse, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. If my memory serves, this is the psalm he wrote after the thing with Abimelech, and he was before him, which was one of the Philistine kings, I believe. And he was crying out to the Lord and how God delivered him. We see another one in 1 Samuel 37-9 when he is still... this was after Ziklag was raided and all the people were taken, his wives were taken, and everybody, and they wanted, his own men wanted to kill him. What does it say? Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? His reaction was, Lord, I need direction. He sought the Lord. We see it with Hannah. We talked about that. I talked about that recently with Samuel, and you see how in her distress, she cried out. She cried out to the Lord. I was thinking, so these are passages that came to my mind. When I was thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking about it, just being dependent on the Lord in prayer, I would say too, I was reflecting on some of the greatest mistakes that I've made in my life. And there's a common... I think of two mistakes that I've made in my life. One before I was serving the Lord and one while I was serving the Lord. And the common, there is a commonality in the two, is that I didn't seek the Lord, diligently seek the Lord before making a decision. And I made a decision based on what I wanted, not guided by seeking the Lord. And so it can be a situation where you're in distress. All these three, the reason I say this is because all three of these are examples of seeking the Lord when in distress, when in great peril. But the reality is being dependent on God is you're coming to him and just seeking the Lord and truly a willingness to come to Lord with open hands. Lord, please, I long to do your will. I know you have what is best in mind for me, so I want what you have for me. And my desire is that for my life, for my family, that would be the way that decisions are made. So Lord, guide us in this. I want to make decisions that are best in terms of seeking you first. And having you first and foremost in my life, not something that's going to take me. Because the danger is we make a decision, and I can tell you, in the case where a decision is made, that even when maybe counsel is received in line with that decision, which I could say was the case in one of mine. This was almost an encouragement. And yet it was a test. I know, I look back and I know it was a test as to whether I would listen to a voice that was guiding me into something that my heart really wanted, but if I sought the Lord, I know the Lord would have showed me a different decision. I know it. How do I know it? How can we test a decision? We can test a decision by the fruit that comes from the decision. And I have great evidence that it would produce bad fruit in my life. That's all I know. It was not spiritually fruitful in my life. And so we can look at decisions, and I encourage you as you're making decisions too, as we make decisions, we're learning to hear the Lord's voice. So valuable to go into it and say, Lord, I'm going to judge, be very critical. Lord, okay, I believe I see the decision. And it is, I'm not saying, I do never want to discourage someone from seeking godly counsel, because seeking godly counsel can be a massive blessing from those that you respect, whether it's parents, whether it's a brother or sister that you know that you see godly character and to seek counsel is a wonderful guard as well. But then to also have the attitude of, Lord, I want to learn, Lord, to hear your voice. I want to look at decisions I make and be able to say, was it a good decision? And the greatest way to assess that then, I think, is then also just to look at the fruit that comes from the decision. And how did it affect me spiritually? So that's something that I apply. So a dependence on God, of really seeing our need of him and then just coming to him and really trusting in him to help us, to guide the decisions we make, to help us each day. I mean, that can be so simple too as we go through day, whether you're at home with the kids, teaching the kids, you're at school, you're at work, wherever you are, wherever your day takes you. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I learn to pray about things. And I'm by no means attained. I'm trying to think of an example in the last couple of days. Like, it doesn't matter the smallest little thing. I'm like, Lord, I need to find this. Lord, Lord, I need a parking spot. Like, the smallest little thing. I'm like, I don't mind. And Lord, if you don't give me a parking lot, it's also okay. Or a parking spot, it's okay too. That's okay. But I'm learning to pray. I want to be praying. What does it say? Pray about everything, right? It's a wonderful practice to be just dependent on God. Okay, so we have prioritizing Jesus above all else, a dependence on God. This one, putting obedience and trust ahead of understanding. So when you think of putting obedience of it, just pause for a second. What comes to your mind in terms of a Bible story? If you were standing here right now, what Bible story would you use? Don't tell me. Just think about it for a second. I come to probably my fallback, Abraham. Some great examples. Abraham, I want you to leave your family and go to a place that I'll show you. Where is it? Don't worry, I'll show you when you get there. You'll know when you get there. I'll tell you when you're there. Like, that'd be a place where you have to make a decision. Why am I leaving my family? Maybe he had revelation. We don't know. Maybe he had clear revelation. Maybe in his heart he knew, Lord, I know why you're asking me to leave my family, because they're going after other gods. So maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. We don't know. And then probably the greater one. Okay. Now I want you to kill your son. Sacrifice him to me. And you don't see Abraham. Lord, why? Why? But you see him walk by faith, and we get this revelation from Paul in Romans that he obviously believed that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, because he knew that was the promise. It was going to come through Isaac. So you see Abraham prioritizing obedience ahead of having an understanding of why God was asking him to do what he was. And so that's the example that comes to my mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. That's a tough one. Another one that comes to my mind right now, just quickly, is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right? How can this be? Like, and then she's given an answer that would seem completely crazy. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and that's how it's going to happen. Well, let it be according to your servant, as you've said. Right? Versus what we see from Zechariah, right? Shortly before that, where it's just, I need to understand how this is going to work before I can believe it. And then the Lord disciplines him from that, and obviously Zechariah learned, and you see God probably working tremendously in his life over those 9 months. Okay, so number three was putting obedience and trust ahead of understanding. I'm going to come back to that. Surrounding yourself with like-minded people. That was the next one I'd written down. So you can quickly guess what verse I might use on this, maybe. Maybe you can. Surrounding yourself with like-minded people. So rather than go with the warning first, we're going to go with the affirmation of choosing good. It says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. but the companion of fools will suffer harm. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. We think about why, and what's then the warning? What's the warning? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? This is the warning. But who we spend our time with, the friends we keep, is so, so, so critically important when we think about seeking first his kingdom. Because those friends will either encourage you and help you in that pursuit. So surrounding yourself with other people that have that same heart's desire to seek him first. Or if they don't have that, they will corrupt you. That's not me. That's just what the Bible says. If you have others you're surrounding yourself with where that is not their heart's desire, then they'll take you where their heart's desire is to go. So this is super important in terms of the fellowship, the friends that we keep. So I warn you in that. I think many of us have a testimony. You think of what I had written right before this, so maybe I'll come back to it, was I just put the athlete example, because Paul talks about the athlete, uses athlete examples because everybody can understand them. And they are so understandable, because when you think about today's athletes and their pursuits, we got the Olympics coming up, we got so many sports that we can look to, whatever sport you enjoy watching, and you can see the level of dedication that an athlete puts in, the hours and hours of training and everything. They're regimented about sleep and eating, and they got a coach for this and a coach for that, and it's just the level of dedication that's there. It's a great example of, and then what does Paul say? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, they do this for a perishable crown, something that in the end will fade away. It's amazing. I couldn't tell you, I think I could tell you who won the Stanley Cup last year. I don't think I could. or who won the Super Bowl. I guess we'd have one team do it for a few years. You don't remember these things. You don't remember these things the same, right? Paul says, but we do it for an imperishable crown. How much more would we have that same? It's something that we can picture. The thing for me is, why did you think about the manna? What did God tell Moses to command the people? He said, go out and gather it every day. Gather the manna every day. And I think there's massive value. And I would encourage anyone and everyone that setting aside time to spend with Jesus every day is foundational. But what I would guard, what I would so guard against is the religiosity of thou shalt spend X amount of time and read X amount and pray X amount. And then it becomes a checking of the box, right? I do this, and because I do this, therefore I'm seeking him first. It completely reverses the whole thing, right? We can think I did that before I was walking with the Lord. I would read my Bible. And it might make you feel good, right? But you're not walking with the Lord. You're not seeking him first. The key, yes, 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 you want to be spending time with Jesus and spending time in his word and in prayer. I was saying to someone, that might be 5 minutes. But if your heart is there to say, Lord, I need you today. Give me the manna that I need for today. I got 5 minutes, Lord. It might be what I have today. But Lord, let it speak to my heart, and then let me walk it out. Let me obey it. Don't let me forget it as soon as I run off to school or work or quickly try and get the kids into it, and then the chaos ensues. Right? That's probably most of our lives. It just looks different what the chaos is. Right? But it's like, Lord, let it speak to my heart. Maybe for you, you have 30 minutes. Praise God if you've got 30 minutes. But the key is that you're getting some time alone with Jesus. The danger in a marriage, especially with children and the busyness of life, and marriage is the best example we have of a relationship with Jesus, in the sense of, like, I want to have a first love for my wife above any other person. And yet if you're not investing in and fostering that relationship, and even after years of being married, if you're not, how that love can grow cold. So we see a natural picture there. The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. If you're sitting here saying, well, I don't spend a lot of time praying, talking to Jesus, letting him speak to me through his word, that's not really a priority in my life. How we can't, then we're not genuinely prioritizing that relationship with Jesus. We're not seeking him first. So that has to be there. And you come back to that athlete example. I mean, you just see the level of dedication, and God understands, like, that our lives are full, and yet he has to be the piece that's empowering it all, and spending time with him and being strengthened through his word, the fellowship that we keep, all of those things is so, so critically important. Okay, the last thing. Again, this wasn't intended to be exhaustive, but I just wanted to share some thoughts and encourage us as we do go into 2026, we're 11 days in, as we enter this year, that each one of us could say, yeah, like, this is absolutely my priority, is that I want to seek him first this year above all else. So the last one I'd put, it was just being on guard then against distractions. Proverbs 4:23 and then 25, 27, so a few verses from Proverbs chapter 4. Familiar one. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Let your eyes look directly ahead of you, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Just the watching over our heart. In the midst of our pursuits, because we're doing things, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's, I'll call them hobbies, the things that we enjoy doing outside of, in the spare time that we have. Those things can be a wonderful blessing, right? They can be a blessing. Have a heart of gratitude that we get to do them. But they can also then become a distraction. And in the midst of my life and the things that I do and that my heart's desire is to watch over my heart with all diligence. Lord, I don't want anything to distract me from seeking you first. I enjoy so many different things, and I'm thankful for the chance that I have to do different things, and yet in the midst of it all, it's like, Lord, I want you to be number one. And if these things are taking me away from seeking you first, they're taking me away from spending time with others to be able to be a blessing to others and be an encouragement to others or be a blessing to my family and a help to my family, Lord, then that needs to, things need to change. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So good in the context of being on guard against distractions, right? When he says, or talks in verse 1 about presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you can prove out what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can be conformed to this world when we set our mind on the things of the world. We can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ when we set our mind on Jesus Christ and we seek him first. We can be conformed to the image of this world when we surround ourselves who are seeking the things of this world. It can be a help to us, I'll say, in being conformed into the image of Christ when we surround ourselves with others whose longing is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, in the sense that they can encourage us and build our faith and strengthen us in our walk in that way. The parable of the sower and the seed, I'm not going to read that. We have that warning about the thorns. The seed is sown among the thorns, and then the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, they come in and choke. Again, we need to be on guard and guard our heart. The last one that I wanted to share, I'm going to close with this. This is maybe a different one you'd expect. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is an important one. God, through Moses, gives the people of Israel a very strong warning. Many of us can say either, one, we came to the Lord because we went through a period of distress, great trial, and in that we were broken, and that's how we found Jesus. We found him in the depths, and he pulled us out of those depths. I think many of us can attest to, too, when we've been through great trials, as hard as they are, and maybe when we come out of those trials, one thing we look back at and say, you know what, in the midst of the trial, because I was so in need of Jesus and was just crying out to him, we can say, as hard as that was, there was a nearness to God that I have rarely experienced, maybe you'd say, in the midst of the valley and the trial. So here's the warning. You have the people of Israel. They'd been enslaved in Egypt, and then they'd come through the Red Sea, and then they'd wandered in the wilderness, and it had been by no means a picture-perfect path. But now they're being preparing to enter into the promised land. And this is the warning that he gives them in Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And I would say, sadly, I think I've seen this in the sense that you see people that are in just dire straits and they're crying out to the Lord and they come to the Lord and then they're just super encouraged and God helps them. And then all of a sudden, things kind of begin to, God in his mercy allows a measure of stability to come into their life. And then the danger is that longing for the Lord and that need of him that we had in the valley when we were so weak, all of a sudden we kind of forget. And I was just thinking, man, it's so critical that as we go through life and as we go through 2026, that we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, whether we're on the mountaintops or whether we're in the valleys, or wherever we are, whatever life is dealing you, he'll say, Lord, I want to seek you first no matter what. Lord, if you, it's like Paul, he said, I've learned the secret of having much and being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in whatever circumstance. And I believe Paul could say, and I can seek you first in every circumstance. And so that was my last thought that I'd share with you. It's just no matter what our circumstance, because you know what this year is going to hold? It's going to hold highs and lows. Like it's going to hold times where we're just in desperate need. We feel like we're just in desperate need. And then it'll hold times where it's like, wow, this is, maybe it'll be a just time of rest, who knows? But in the midst of it, Lord, I want to seek you first. I want to seek you first above all else, Lord, that I would prioritize my relationship with you above all else. I would be dependent on you, Lord. I'd come to you in prayer. I'd be cautious in guarding my heart and guarding who I choose to fellowship with, all of these things, so that at the end of 2026, this is always the test, Lord, we can look back, each one of us, look back and say, you know what, I'm thankful because I can see, I can look back and I can see that I think my walk with Jesus is deeper than it was, and I can see ways that I've seen that hope of righteousness, that longing to be changed in areas of my life. I can see, Lord, how you've helped me, and I just want to praise you for all that you've done. So let's, as we go into this year and as we go through this year, let's seek him first. Hopefully this gives you a few thoughts. You can meditate on it more of what this looks like to seek him first, and that we can encourage one another and really spur one another on, as we've heard recently about spurring each other on to seek him first and be a body that does that individually and does it together.